There are two books in the New Testament that deal primarily with Christians falling away. The book of Galatians, which I would encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 1 this evening, and the book of Hebrews. And in the scripture reading this evening in Hebrews chapter 3 that Christopher had, he read there where the Hebrew writer talks about falling away from the living God. When we become a Christian, the job number one for the devil is to get us to fall away. And that is something that is spoken of several places in the New Testament, the possibility of apostasy, the possibility of falling away. The devil doesn't want us to become a Christian, but if we beat him on that front, then his second battle is to get us to fall away. And this evening, we're going to learn not just simply the possibility of that, but we're going to learn from the book of Galatians, where our adult Bible class has been studying recently. We're going to learn the why and the how of that falling away so that we can learn from that this evening to know that the devil is going to use the same tactics on us today. I want us, as we have just sung, to be strong and courageous. We live in a world where the devil is trying to get us to fall away, and our children and our grandchildren, and it's a very strong pull on each individual. We need to be strong and courageous. This evening, I want to consider Paul's questions for the Galatians. It's interesting, in the book of Galatians, and I wish that I were a part of this study. I know it's going well. It's interesting in the book of Galatians that Paul doesn't just simply give them information. He asks questions. And there's several of them throughout the book. He does not do this in other of his books. There are some books where there's very few times that Paul will ask a question. But when you read through Galatians, you're going to read a lot of questions. And the reason he is doing that is he is addressing the why and the how of their falling away. We know from a study of the book of Galatians that the Galatian brethren, sometime after their conversion, and I speak of that as Acts 13 and 14, Paul's first preaching trip from Antioch, it could have been later, but assuming that the Galatian brethren addressed here were converted in Acts 13 and 14, sometime later, not long after that, some of them are already falling away from Jesus. And what's interesting about that is that the devil doesn't take long to do his work. We're not talking decades on end, just a few years. And so Paul is writing a book to keep them from falling away from Christ. We know, for example, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the apostle Paul is marveled that they are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. It was amazing to Paul. He's marveling that this is taking place. We know from chapter 5 and verse 4 that if there were those there who were seeking to be justified by the law, particularly binding circumcision as a condition of salvation, he says, you are fallen from grace. In verse 7, one of the questions, and we'll be looking at that this evening, you were running well, who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? So clearly the theme of the book is that of Christians falling away from Christ. He tells them in chapter 5 and verse 1 that they need to stand fast and not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Going back to the old law would be like servitude. And so Paul writes this book, but he doesn't just simply write a book, he asks questions. And that's what we want to consider this evening. Paul's questions to them were his particular way of dealing with this apostasy. When you look at the book of Hebrews, the other book in the New Testament that deals with apostasy, there's a little bit different tack. There are some questions in the book of Hebrews, but it's a little bit different. It's more logic and reasoning. from Jesus is the better, and then why go back to the lesser? There's logic that is being proclaimed there. Here, it is a series of questions. And these questions, they are rhetorical in nature. Paul is not asking because he doesn't know. Sometimes we ask questions because we don't know the answer, and we need to find out some more information. These are rhetorical questions. Paul already knows the answer, but he is designing them in such a way to get the Galatians to think about how and why they are leaving the Lord. You may recall, I recall growing up when we were a child at home, that if we were to get in trouble or some issue comes up, Mom and Dad are asking rhetorical questions. You don't dare answer a rhetorical question, and you certainly don't answer it sarcastically. That you'll really get in trouble with that. That's what's going on here. Paul cared for the brethren. Have you ever noticed when we study these epistles of Paul, how much he cared for brethren? And we can learn just from that. That's a separate lesson. Paul would go to a place and preach the gospel, and there would be converts. And he would leave, and sometimes it wouldn't be very long that some problem settles in there. Paul doesn't just go on his merry way and say, well, you know, good luck with that. He prays for them. He writes letters to them. He comes back if he can to visit them. He's always concerned for brethren and their spiritual well-being. Paul never did something and then just ride on and, you know, que sera, whatever happens, you know, good luck with that. He is always striving to make sure that brethren get to heaven. And this is one of the many examples of that. He didn't just leave them. He's fighting spiritually for them. And it's a lesson for all of us to do that with ourselves here at Warfield. The devil and his angels and all of those who are involved in his work, they're trying to get us to fall away from Christ, and we can do all we can to keep each other faithful and strong. Let's look this evening then at the questions of Paul to the Galatians. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel. In other words, it's not another of the same kind. Paul uses two different words here. It's not another of the same kind, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But although we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say now I again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. And then here's Paul's first question. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. This first question is a question of priority. And again, these are not just miscellaneous questions. They are questions that get to the heart of why someone falls away. If you're working with someone right now who has fallen away from Christ, this lesson is good for us to remind ourselves of the psyche. What is going on in the mind of a person who falls away? What would be going on in our mind if down the road we were to fall away? Well, we say, well, anybody knows that people fall away to the world. Well, and that's true. But that's generic. There are specific whys and wherefores to that. And when you analyze these questions, we begin to see the details of why and how a person falls away. And the first one is, it has to do with a person's priorities. As we go through life, are we seeking the favor of men or of God? Paul, in bringing attention this error, this different gospel, verse 6, and people who were coming in and troubling them, and he says that it is so bad that they were to be anathema or accursed. This is a terrible thing that these individuals are teaching. For Paul to do that, it showed that he was a servant of Christ. He's not trying to favor and please men. And that's how they fell away. People fall away because they get their priorities out of sync. They want a favor. They want the favor of men rather than saying, am I pleasing to God? It's a question of priority. So we get up as a Christian and, well, what's being said in social media? I gotta worry about that. No, you don't. Well, what do my friends say? What are the coworkers saying? What's culture saying? And whatever's going on, I've got to make sure that, individuals out here, they favor me. No, we need to make sure that we're favored by God. It's not a popularity contest. It's not where I've got to, like a politician, I've got to, you know, play the field and just make everybody happy. Paul said, in writing to you and in addressing this, I'm not doing this to seek the favor of men. I am preaching the gospel of God. I'm not striving to please men, and neither should we. If you think about it, a lot of apostasy has to do with falling away from Christ because we're trying to please those around us. And really, that's what our culture is all about, making sure that everybody around us is happy. If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. To become a Christian, when Paul became a Christian, he made a number of enemies among his own people. He didn't sit down there and say, now, if I'm baptized there in Damascus, then I'm going to lose a bunch of friends, and so I'm not going to be baptized. I don't want to lose my friends. He just became a Christian. He became a servant of Christ, and that's all that matters. We've got to put out of our mind this idea of pleasing men. You'll never please everybody. You'll never make everybody happy. But we can make God and Christ happy through faithful service. The first question of Paul is then a question of priority. Let's look at Paul's second question that comes up in chapter 2 and verse 14. This question originally was addressed to Peter, but then he applies it to the teaching of those in Galatia who are falling away. Chapter 2, verse 11, when Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. This is an apostle now, stood condemned. For before the certain came from James, he ate with Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him. Some versions say acted hypocritically, dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, this is a serious matter. They were not walking. This, somebody says, well, it's just mere hypocrisy. No, that's a serious matter. It's not walking according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Cephas or Peter before them all, if you being a Jew livest as do the Gentiles, and what he means by that is back in verse 12, he's eating with them and associating with them, and not as do the Jews, how compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That's the second question I'm going to look at. How is it that you ended up, these people that you ate with, you end up compelling those type of people to live like a Jew and be circumcised? How can you do that? How did you do that? Well, it's a question of motivation. Peter did that because of a certain motivation. What was that motivation? Underscore in your Bible, verse 12, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Another reason why people fall away is fear. Fear. Don't underestimate the power of fear. It is great. We fear what somebody thinks. We fear what somebody says. We fear what somebody does. And we cower and we begin to do things we shouldn't do. Peter was motivated by fear. And look at what it did to him. A great apostle who stood up on the day of Pentecost. It can cripple a man spiritually. So the second question is, how do you compel, how is it that you compel these people, these Gentiles, to live as do the Jews? Fear. What's interesting about this is, chronologically, This is after the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood up, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and preached the truth with regard to the Gentiles. You may recall when he's talking about baptism and forgiveness of sins, he goes on to say, "For to you is the promise," that is this promise of salvation. And look at this, "and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call unto him." He preached the truth that the gospel that doesn't include circumcision is for Jews and everybody. Number two, this account in Galatians 2 is after Acts chapter 10. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 10. Not only did Peter preach the truth on the day of Pentecost with regard to the Gentiles, but in Acts chapter 10, he's given a sermon by God himself with a visual aid, a sheep being let down with all these animals. Even in Acts chapter 10, he's given more opportunity to have this truth reinforced, that the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles without the old law and without circumcision. And after God preaches this sermon to a preacher who got preached to, look at what he says in Acts 10:34. "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, including the Gentiles, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Galatians 2 is after the day of Pentecost. It's after Acts 10. And yet Peter is still acting hypocritically. Why? Because fear is a very big motivator. Do not discount it. It can take an apostle and make him act hypocritically because he's concerned. So we get some insight then into how it is that people fall away, and that is fear. So that's going to come to play even today, and just be mindful of that. And don't give in to fear. Don't cower to fear. Don't worry about what the people are going to say or do for fear of the Jews. You fear God. Pressure on young people is so great. Well, I'm scared of what they're going to say, think, or do. And if it can bring down an apostle like Peter, it can bring us down today. And we need to be mindful of it. These questions help us to understand and get insight into how the devil gets us to fall away. Wrong priorities and being motivated by fear. Fortunately, I believe Paul helped Peter in this matter. And we find that at the end of Peter's life, when you read 1 and 2 Peter, you don't find a fearful apostle later on. And Paul helped him on this occasion, and Peter became stronger. But fear will cause people, even the best, to fall away. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 1, and let's look at another question of Paul to the Galatians and try to understand how it is that people can fall away from Christ. Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified?" So that's our next question. He calls them foolish. This is unwise. This is not something that should have happened. And whether Paul is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus literally and physically, that some of them were there and witnessed that, or whether he's talking about how that he openly set forth that in the preaching of the gospel when he came in Acts 13 and 14, either way, Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified. This is the person you're supposed to follow. This is the person you're supposed to come to. But look at the word bewitched in verse 1. Someone came along later and bewitched them, my version says. This word talks about casting a spell on someone. It's the idea that you're going along and you're following Jesus Christ, But someone comes along and it's like casting a spell on you. You get your eyes on something else and someone else. You're all enamored by that. It's like you're a zombie. It's like, oh wow, I'm going to go after that now. And it's like, and so they were following Jesus Christ. These other individuals come along and say, no, you need to go back to the law of Moses. It's like, okay, tell me where I need to go. And it's like someone had cast a spell over them. And Paul is trying to wake them up and shake them up out of this. And brethren, isn't that exactly what happens today? It's a question of focus. We're focused on Christ until someone comes along and gets our focus on something else. And it's the bright lights. Have you ever heard that expression with regard to magicians? It's all smoke and mirrors. Have you ever heard that expression? Sometimes magicians will be doing something with a sleight of hand, and in order to get you to look at something else, there'll be a mirror or there'll be some smoke or something. And so we have that expression, it's all smoke and mirrors, meaning it's this bright lights and stuff that gets you attracted on something else and off of what you're supposed to be doing. So then that's when they'll do their card trick or whatever. Well, brethren, that's what's going on today. And it's what was going on in Paul's day. Paul had openly set forth Christ and him crucified. The truth was there. The information was there. It was plain and simple. Their eyes were on that. And then all of a sudden, someone came along and it was like casting a spell and got them to look in some other way. And now their focus is on that and not on Jesus Christ. And isn't that what happens today? And the devil has the media and he's got all the smoke and mirrors. He's got all the bright lights and the glitzy and the glamour and the flashy this and that, and people go after it. He's got the slogans and the catchphrases and all the stuff that looks politically correct and it looks loving, and he's got all the statements and people, oh, I'll go after that. Brethren, we're smarter than that. And that's why Paul uses the word foolish. You would think this question, it's kind of like, man, Paul, you're awfully harsh. There's a time to be firm with someone and be plain. And you people that I love, we're going to talk about love in a minute. I love you, brethren, but you're foolish. You know better, you see. And sometimes people need a wake-up call to bring them back to Christ. They're just zoned in on what... Now, Paul didn't slap them in the face, but we need a spiritual slap in the face sometimes. Because we're just spellbound. And Paul is trying to bring them back to what's going to save them. This other is not going to save them. And all the glitz and the glamour is not going to save them. It helps us to see why it is that people fall away. While we're here in chapter 3, look with me at verse 2. Let's look at the next question that Paul asked. This only what I learned from you, received ye the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. When Paul came to a town, this is often the case, you read this in the book of Acts, he would preach the gospel. When he's preaching the gospel, he would give people the Holy Spirit through the miraculous signs and wonders that he would perform. Sometimes he would lay hands on an individual and they could perform the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They could engage in those things. And so the Holy Spirit was given to them. But Paul asked a question that becomes a question of fact. Did you get it by the Holy Spirit when I came and preached the gospel, or did you get it by the old law? Let's just look at the facts. And this is a great way to deal with this matter of apostasy. Sometimes we're asking, well, why is it that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so fell away? Let's look at the facts. And when we're talking with them, one thing that we can do to help them is get back to the facts of what is going on. You received the Spirit by the hearing of faith when I came and preached the gospel. I didn't come and preach the old law. I did not come and preach circumcision as a necessity like these other guys were doing later. I didn't do that. What's the facts of the matter? facts can be ugly things, but we have to face them. Look at also at verse 5. He therefore that supplied to you the Spirit, again, Paul came and supplied the Holy Spirit in his own preaching and miracles, and then he would put his hands on people and they would be able to have those miraculous gifts. Was it supplied by the works of the law? No. The law of Moses had nothing to do with it. It was supplied by the, when you heard the preaching of the gospel. Paul is saying, let's just remind ourselves of the facts. And that would help get them to come back to Christ. Sometimes we need to talk with people about the facts. In your apostate state, the fact is you're lost. The fact is you were saved through the gospel and through Jesus Christ. And the fact is you need to come back to Jesus in order to go to heaven. Let's get back to the facts. And maybe that would help a person. What had happened was they were being illogical. They were being inconsistent. Let's look at the next question of Paul. Are you so foolish? Again, it's foolish to have begun with Jesus Christ and now go off to something else. That's just unwise. Having begun in the Spirit, they began in the Spirit when Paul came and preached the gospel to them and they became Christians. That's how they began in the Spirit. Are you now perfected in the flesh? This is a question of logic. It doesn't make sense that you would begin through the preaching of the New Testament gospel, but then for some reason, in order to be perfected, you've got to go back to the old law. That's not logical. Have you ever talked with somebody who has fallen away and logic is not on the top of their list? Logic is not on the top of their list. What's on the top of their list? Feelings. I feel this and I feel that. And I'm over here now in the world and just this and just that. Paul didn't say, how are y'all feeling? We're not going to read in Galatians anything about how are y'all feeling in Galatia. I'm not going to read that. He wants them to put their thinking caps on because when we're foolish, we're not putting our thinking cap on. Get your thinking caps on and think logically and clearly. You began in the Spirit through the hearing of faith. You're not then perfected or made complete by going back to the old law. Use some sense, he's saying. Some logic, some reason, some rationale. Do you know why people fall away? They don't use reason and logic and rationale. They go on feelings. And something in the world is tugging on their feelings and pulling them away from Christ. Let's look at another question that Paul asked. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 9. There are other questions in Galatians. There are a few that we're going to skip over. Paul asks a couple of questions in chapter 3 about the law. They're good questions, but not under purview of tonight's lesson. So let's jump over to chapter 4 and verse 9. Here's another one. And it gives us some insight as to what is going on. Chapter 4, verse 8, howbeit at that time, talking about before their conversion, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. Especially we're talking about the Gentile brethren and their idolatry. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, accepted by Him, in fellowship with Him, how turn you back to the weak and beggarly rudiments, this old law, whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. It was more than circumcision. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Look at this question. How do you turn back to the weak and beggarly rudiments whereunto you desire to be in bondage? It's a question of value. You're going backwards. It would be like having a 60-inch 4K high-def flat-screen TV and going back to that one that you had in the 80s. You've been saved by the gospel of Christ. You're going back, and he calls it weak and beggarly rudiments, basics. Now, there's an entire lesson that could be made on the purpose of the old law and its design. And there are a number of good things that could be said about that. But going back to the old law at this time, after it's been done away in the cross, is like going back to the weak and beggarly rudiments. You're going backward. You're going to something of a lesser value. And that's the point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, the better way. The word better is used all throughout the book. Why are you going back to something that is less than better? When you talk about apostasy, it's a question of value. So, if they are going out into the world, they're going to something that is less than Jesus Christ. Oh, it's fun. Whether it's sexual immorality or bad words or alcohol or whatever it is, it's fun. But you're going backward and you're going away from that which is great and good. Don't do that. And Paul was concerned, verse 11, that he had come and all of this would just be in vain because they're being foolish. And they're going back to something that they should not be going back to. Peter talks about later in 2 Peter about the dog returning to his vomit or the sow that is washed up wallowing in the mire. Why would you go back to something dirty and nasty and ugly? We've come out of sin. Let's not go back there. It's a question of value. And maybe for our young people and for us today, we always need to hammer the great value of Jesus Christ. A person would not want to go back to the world when they really understand the great value of Jesus Christ. Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 16. I beseech you, brethren, become as I am, for I am become as you are. Paul cared greatly for all his brethren. You did me no wrong, but you know that because of an infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you the first time. We don't know what that was. That may have been the same as his thorn in the flesh. We don't know. But what we do know is their relationship. But that which was a temptation to you, my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but you received me as the angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. That's a high estimation of Paul. Where then is that gratulation of yourselves? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Some think that it had to do with poor eyesight, maybe. But then here's the question. So then, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? He's setting up the point in 12 through 15 that we had a great close relationship and you would have even given your eyes to me if I needed it. But have I become an enemy now because I've told you the truth? That's a question of change. Something is changing in some of the brethren at Galatia where they would be viewing Paul now as an enemy. Their love for him has changed. Have you ever had that happen? You go to talk with somebody who's not living right, and they view you a little differently than they did before? Why? It's because you're trying to tell them the truth. And people get upset all of a sudden. What we've got to do is remind them of 12, 13, 14, and 15. Say, I love you. Do you remember that time when we were both on the same page and you would have given your eyes to me? Let's go back to that time. I'm not your enemy. I love you. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to help you. But when people fall away, sometimes there's a change in their attitude toward the truth. And here's why. Look at verse 17, the very next verse. They, these people who came in and are taking Christians away from Christ, they zealously seek you in no good way. They come in here trying to get you on their side. and you are their best buddy, like politicians, I'm going to come into the churches of Galatia. Hey, listen to me. I'm going to be your friend. I need you. I want you in my group. They are zealously seeking you, but in no good way. They're trying to convert you to go back to this old law. And what happened with some of them was they had gone away after these people. And now when Paul is writing to them and trying to help them, the very one who saved them through the gospel, well, he's my enemy now. See? We've got to be very careful about that. So, be mindful that people have changes that go on in their lives. Look at chapter 4 and verse 21. This is a more of a doctrinal or propositional part of the book of Galatians. Some of it, in chapter 1, there's a lot of historical background. In chapter 2, especially starting in verse 14, 15, 16 to the end of the chapter, there are some what I would call doctrinal or propositional statements to get them to come back to Christ. Some of it's in chapter 3 regarding the law. Here's another one where he simply appeals to the truth of what the law said. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You've got people trying to take you back to the old law. Do you even know what the old law says? The old law said that the promise would come through Jesus Christ, not through perpetually working the old law. And the promise was given to Abraham and Sarah that through their son Isaac, there would be a child of promise. And it's those who are of the promise, not of the old law, who are saved. Do you even know what the truth is? Or what the facts say? Verse 21 is a great question. Do you not hear the law? Do you know what some people need when they fall away? They need you and I to sit down with them and just read what the Bible says again about certain matters. What does the Bible say? And when you look at the old law, it said, verse 28, we are brethren as Isaac was, children of promise. It's not working the old law that saves us. Even the law said that in Genesis 12 and other places. So we've got to get back to what the truth of the Scripture says. And you might keep that in mind. I might keep that in mind when we talk with people sometimes. And I've done this before. You go visit someone who's fallen away. And after you get through the formalities and the niceties and you get sort of into the heart of the matter and you're trying to be understanding of them and you're trying to walk that through with them, sometimes it's good just simply to say, well, can we read the Bible again about this particular matter that's going on? You claim to follow the Bible. Do you know what it says? Do you know what the law says? And that might be a good way to get people to come back. Get them to see the truth again. Look with me at chapter 5 and verse 7 as we come down toward the close of Paul's questions. I just want to look at two more. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? It's a question of influence. Verse 9, a little leaven, there's your influence. Just like leaven works through a lump of meal or dough, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's using the figure of influence. So when a person falls away, there's an influence situation going on. Someone in the world has influenced them. You've got to get to the source of who that is. Is it a co-worker? Is it a friend? Is it something they're reading online? What is it? Verse 10, I have confidence to you, word in the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. He does call them foolish. But he also says, I have confidence that you can change this thing. and stop being like this. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You're being influenced. You were running well. When we go see Carlin, and we used to watch Jake run every once in a while, they all get tripped up. Have you ever seen that? They're out running. One person gets a little close to the other person, and they all get tripped up and fall down. We're running well, but we get tripped up. That's why we have to watch our influence. We have to watch what we're taking in with our eyes and what we're taking in with our ears. That's why parents, we're careful with our children about what they're taking in. Influence. And we know now that the influence, chapter 3 and verse 1, involved glitz and glamour. We know that it involved, it's almost like someone casting a spell on them. We know that it involved, in chapter 4, zealously seeking you. I'll tell you, if someone is zealously on you all the time, they could be up to something. Yep. And they had just allowed that influence then to cut them off and hinder them from running the Christian race. So we have to check our influence, and we always have to watch that. And then last of all, look with me at chapter 5 and verse 11. We need to be consistent in our service to Christ. He goes on to say in verse 11, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then hath the stumbling block of the cross been done away. I would that they," these false teachers, "that unsettle you, would even go beyond circumcision, that they would mutilate themselves." He was very serious against these errorists. But verse 11, "If I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted?" It's a question of consistency. If I have become a Christian and I'm living under the new law and I'm not to live under the old law, the Jews are going to persecute me, and that's what they did with Paul. But if I'm preaching circumcision, and if that's what you're supposed to do in order to be saved, then why are they still persecuting me? I'm preaching the very thing they want me to be preaching. Paul is saying, I'm consistent. I'm being persecuted because I'm not preaching circumcision. That's not a part of the gospel plan of salvation. He writes other places, like in 1 Corinthians 7, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It's a judgment now. Under the old law, it was a requirement, but the old law has passed away. I'm not preaching that now as a condition of circumcision, and that's the very thing that is causing me to be persecuted. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was baptized into Christ there in Antioch, in Damascus rather, and Ananias puts him into that water and he comes up, his sins are washed away. Immediately he went into the temple, and the text says that right then and there, right in that period of time of his life, he was immediately persecuted. Why? Because his message changed. We've got to be consistent, brethren. Peter wasn't consistent in chapter 2. He was hypocritical. But Paul was always consistent, even if it meant bringing persecution to his life. People fall away because they're not consistent. And they're worried about factors out in the world and making people happy out in the world and that type of thing. And they become inconsistent. So this evening, I believe these same questions, and I hope that your study of Galatians continues to go well. I hear good things about it. I'm sorry I'm missing that, but we've got a great class with the young people in the back. It's a great book to look at again, but these questions need to be asked of us today to keep us from falling away from Jesus. We need to get our priorities right. It's not about pleasing men. It's about pleasing God. We need to be motivated by a righteous love for God, not by fear. Don't let the fear of man, like what it did with Peter, get us to change. We need to keep our focus on Jesus, and don't let somebody come and bewitch us, like with a magic show, and get our eyes off on something else. We need to get back to the facts. We need to use logic and clear-headed thinking. We need to understand the value of Jesus Christ and not go back to things that are lesser in the world. We need to make sure that we don't change our love for the truth and we become this individual who says, well, he's my enemy now that he's telling me the truth. We need to love anybody who's going to tell us the truth, even if it's hard to come back to it and make that change. We need to always go by what the law says. What does the scripture say? That's what's important. Don't let anyone influence us and hinder us. Don't let anyone throw that flashy thing in front of our face that we just foolishly go after. Let us be consistent in our service to Christ. We're going to stand and sing Trust and Obey. And Paul is trying to get the Galatian brethren to come back to trusting and obeying God, not these men who have come into Galatia. Let's take the lesson this evening to remain strong in the Lord and not fall away. The devil's number one priority with us as Christians is to get us to fall away. I think about our young brother, Phil mentioned Will, being baptized into Christ. And when I think about that, I think, well, the devil's got a new job now, right? So he's always going to come in, and it doesn't take long. I don't think it took very long at Galatia. There's always the devil coming in to a local congregation or congregations. Let's not let him in here to get us to fall away. And if we can help you to respond to the gospel this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?